I join with Tom and with the thoughts expressed by Terry in his prayer that it is so good to be able to see you here today. Some of you are back for the first time, and as we go through the next few weeks, I know that more and more folks will be coming back for the first time, and that's a good thing, I think. That's not a negative thing. That's good, and we're certainly glad that we are together here. We're also very thankful that we have the capacity to transmit our worship service over the internet so that folks who are not able to be with us can worship with us from home. We're thankful for every worshiper, whether here with us or whether participating from home. So very thankful that we have the ability to get together. I'm sure you noticed in that reading that Mike read to us just a few minutes ago, the very familiar passage from Ephesians chapter 4, there were a couple of references in those verses to the word body. And you know what that word stands for in that passage. It's in reference to the church. And in that passage, Paul is alluding to the church as though it were a building built up or made up of all different kinds of parts and pieces, members. We're all those parts and pieces of the body or of the building. Each part, Paul says, needs to be working properly. And the end result is that the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. I'm a big believer in lists. If you followed me around during the course of 2 or 3 days, you'd find a lot of scratch paper that I inadvertently had left behind, some of it pretty important, some of it not all that important, but it would have little things jotted down on it. Now, that may be attributable to the fact that I can't remember things as well as I used to, but whatever the reason, it seems really helpful to me to make a list of things that I want to do, things that need to be done, things that need further thought and consideration, sermon subjects, article titles, you name it, I leave a trail of them everywhere I go. This morning, I want to share a list with you. Now, I believe this is a very important list. In fact, this list is so important that I've maintained this list for a long time. And it consists of things that I believe need to be remembered and considered on a regular basis. And I think as we go through this lesson this morning, you may recognize the fact that these things, many of these things, have found their way into our discussions over time because these are what I consider to be very, very important. What I'm talking about is a list of timeless principles for a dynamic church. Before we look at that list, though, I'd like for us to define those main terms in that title. Timeless, I think we all understand what that means. It means that the things that make up this list are not the kind of things that are ever going to be diminished or should never be diminished by the passing of time. These are not things that have gradually risen to a level of importance. these are things, as we say sometimes, that have always been important. Timeless principles. Now, that's a good old word that we hear a lot around our worship services and our studies. What are we talking about when we're talking about principles? One of my favorite definitions of principles is ingredients that exhibit or impart characteristic qualities. And we're going to use that definition for principles in this discussion of these timeless principles. These principles are the ingredients that exhibit or impart characteristic qualities to the church. In other words, these principles are the elements that are a part of what we are, a part of what we do. They are the things that make what we do what it should be. If you want a crude illustration of that, just consider the fact that principles are the chocolate in chocolate cake. Without the chocolate, it wouldn't be chocolate cake. The coconut in a coconut pie is a principle that makes it what it needs to be. I love coconut pie. But without the coconut, it wouldn't be coconut pie. These ingredients that impart the characteristic qualities. Now, let's go a little bit further. Let's define dynamic. Timeless principles for a dynamic church. Dynamic is defined as that which is marked by continuous productive activity. Not just activity, not just continuous activity, but continuous productive activity. And so you might say then that a dynamic church, a congregation of God's people that meets in a particular place, part of the body of Christ that Paul described there in Ephesians chapter 4. A church needs to be dynamic. It needs to be alive. It needs to have or be marked by this productive activity. Activity that is productive in the Lord's will, producing that which God would have us to be and produce. If the church is going to be active and productive, then it's obvious that the membership needs to be active and productive. And honestly, I can't imagine God being happy with any church that's not active and productive. And so I think it'd be fair to say that every congregation of God's people needs to strive for the goal of being active and productive within God's will. So now, as you might imagine, this list is a number of things that I believe are some of the basics that make us what we are, that help us to be what God wants us to be. They are elements that help us to accomplish the goal. Now let me say further that this is not an exhaustive list. It's probably longer than we should try to tackle within the space, that the time that we're allotted this morning, but it certainly isn't everything that could be on the list. I wouldn't even go so far as to say these are the most important things on a great long list. Suffice it to say, these things are very important. Let's take note of them. And let's be reminded of them from time to time. Number one, truth. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If the truth isn't at the heart of what we do as God's people, then we're not doing the right thing. The truth obviously needs to be believed. And it seems sometimes that there are fewer and fewer people who believe the truth these days. The truth needs to be taught. And that's part of the work of the church. That's part of the work not only of the church in the corporate sense, but it's also part of the work of every individual member of the church to teach the truth. And a lot of folks don't teach the truth anymore. A lot of people don't think the truth is important. Maybe that's one of the reasons why I've got it at the first of my list. Apply the truth. It seems that that thought process may be getting a little scarce these days as we look around us in our societies insisting that there's no such thing as absolute truth. We need to back up. Oh, they say we need to back up and readjust. I'm telling you what, we'd better back up and start over if we're arriving at the conclusion that there's no such thing as truth, because it's all about truth. Truth without love is dogmatic. Love without truth is sentimental. Speaking the truth in love, as Paul mentioned in that verse that Mike read a few minutes ago, is Christianity. Number two, worship. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I want you to notice there in that verse how Jesus made the connection. Jesus connected worship and service. Now, I don't mean like we do when we say, "I'm going to worship service this morning at 10 o'clock. Jesus said, "You shall worship God, and him only shall you serve." I believe there are three basic aims that should characterize all of our worship assemblies. When we come together in this building to worship God, first of all, our worship should praise and honor and glorify God. Secondly, our worship together should uplift and edify each other. And thirdly, I believe the Bible also teaches us that our worship to God should commend God to other people. Or, to put it in a more modern way, our worship needs to attract people to God and to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, rest assured, that's not the only way people are attracted to God. But if our worship service is not geared toward trying to convey to other people the desirability of serving God and the essentiality of accepting and obeying Him, especially regarding the cross, then our worship isn't accomplishing what it needs to. Number three, leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, emphasizes the importance of our elders as they lead us. The writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage for you." Our elders of this congregation are directly responsible for guiding us as a church. Obviously, they need to be qualified. But underneath the elders' leadership, there is also room for a lot of other aspects of leadership to be carried out underneath are within the responsibilities that the elders delegate to others. Our deacons are a good illustration of that. Within the framework of God's Word, there are three character qualities that need to be applied to all leaders of God's people. Number one, purity. Number two, sincerity. Number three, humility. You take any of those characteristics away from a person who has been charged with the responsibility of leading, and you have taken away part of that person's effectiveness. God's people need to be led in the way that God has designated in His Word. Number four, excellence. Excellence. That does not say perfection. It does not say flawless. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, as he expresses his prayer on behalf of the Christians in Philippi. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Now look at the latter part of that passage and notice all of these things that are to come out of or as a result of the things that he's praying for at the beginning of the passage, so that you can be pure and blameless, so that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness, so that what you do will be done to the glory and the praise of God. One of the things Paul says that is very important for that is that you approve what is excellent. Somebody says, well, you know, that's a hard verse to interpret. What exactly does he mean, approve what is excellent? I think this is very close to what he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Where he said, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, occupy yourself with the right things. Approve what is excellent. Don't get in the business of messing around with other things. You know, in another way of looking at this, I think everything that we do, we should strive to accomplish in an excellent way because it is done for God. We should strive for excellence in our coming together. Our song leaders need to understand that they're charged with the duty of striving for excellence. Our preachers need to be understanding the fact that they're charged with that duty. Every aspect of who we are and what we do needs to be done to the very best of our ability because we are doing it for God. This takes daily diligence. Number five, faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith requires vision. Faith is not just blind stumbling about and hoping for the best. Faith is the kind of trust that gives us boldness Faith is why we're willing to try something so big. If God isn't in it with us, it'll fail. Number six, harmony. I know what you're thinking. When's this going to stop? We've still got a good bit of room at the bottom of the page there. Harmony. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make my joy full that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Of one accord. That's harmony. Harmony is obviously rooted in doctrinal unity, and it spreads out from there. Harmony is the product of humble, forgiving efforts to serve God and to serve one another. Harmony. It's one of those ingredients that makes us what we are. Number seven, participation. The passage that Mike read to us a few minutes ago is perhaps one of the best passages I have ever been able to find on the subject of congregational individual participation. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly. Somebody might say sometimes, what's the matter with that church over there? And somebody might say, well, all the parts are not working properly. You could say the same thing about your lawnmower. If it's not cutting well, you might say, well, all the parts are not working properly on this thing. And until you get that fixed, it's not going to work well. If we're not all working properly, if we're not all participating, then we haven't reached our potential. Number eight, fellowship. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's one of the best Bible definitions of fellowship I've ever seen. Striving side by side, working together. Regrettably, we get bogged down in the idea of eating together. And that's kind of where we get hung up when it comes to fellowship. Fellowship is working together. Not just when we come together for a common meal and enjoy one another, encourage one another in that way, but it's talking about the work, striving side by side. Number nine, stewardship. Paul gives one of the defining factors in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, that particular statement is literally an illustration from the cultural practice when particularly the upper level homes, houses, had a steward, an employee, sometimes even a slave, who was responsible for making sure that everything was provided for and that everything was properly spent, purchased, and ready. And in the church, obviously, Paul is saying that we're all stewards. We're stewards. Oh, that phrase is used many times. We're stewards of our blessings. We're stewards of the money that we have, the earnings that God allows us to receive. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we must be faithful. Some people say preachers enjoy talking about money. And I don't particularly think that's really true. I know one thing. God's Word talks about money about as much as it does anything. We get a little sensitive sometimes when the preacher wants to talk about our money. And therein lies the problem. It's not our money, it's God's money. How are we using it? Generosity transforms people. And the last one, number 10, evangelism. As Paul told the young preacher in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant or urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching or doctrine. The main thing, evangelism. But even so, there are some things that must be remembered. Evangelism never takes priority over truth. But in fact, truth is the heart and soul of evangelism. Evangelism is not the church's only purpose. It is not measured properly in terms of comparative statistics. And it's also important to remember that the church building is a tool, but it's not the end toward which we're striving. In other words, there's a lot of evangelism that needs to be done outside this building. Now you see why I say that these are very important things, and you also see, I hope, that this isn't everything that's important. But these are timeless principles. And if we're going to be a dynamic church, if we're going to be a living and vibrant, active and working congregation of God's people, there's not a shortcut around any of these things or any of the things just like them that the Bible represents to us. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel in the way that the New Testament teaches? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life? If not, why not do that today? It's what God's Word says we must do. If perhaps you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there have been interruptions, there have been problems that you've allowed to come back in that have diminished God's importance and the church's importance in your life, get rid of that. If your sin is public in nature, publicly acknowledge it and let it be known that you're going to live that way no longer. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.